And I'll just take this stand instead of the pulpit stand. All I need is just some good lighting. I want you to know that I do indeed greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. You're a member here at Tanner, you know that coming out has already been worthwhile. To be able to witness the new birth of a young man into the kingdom of God, and to engage in songs and to spend this period of time now and as we think on some of the things in God's Word. As was stated, Mark, of course, is a grandson of ours. And I'm glad to be able to make that statement. We're glad of the choice that he has made to preach the Word of God. And that makes him, I guess, a third-generation preacher, doesn't it? He gets all of his abilities from his dad, Larry Little. All of his looks from me. I do appreciate the invitation to come. I asked Mark, Mark, what should I speak on? Do you have a theme for this period of time? He said, just pick out the best sermon you've ever preached. I said, you know, after 67 years of preaching, that's a lot of searching for the best sermon. And I thought, well, I'll go to my record book and I'll go through. And any time there was a good response, then that must have been a good sermon. Well, as I looked through my records, I found a few years ago while I was preaching in Shreveport, Louisiana, that one Sunday morning, there were 44 responses to the invitation. And that evening, there was 30-some-odd more. But the truth of the matter is, that wasn't from my preaching. We had a guest speaker, Brother Frank Dunn from Dallas, Texas, was speaking. And if you want to know his subject, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And he surely did emphasize that point. All liars. You know, we have the tendency to sort of put these things into categories. That's a white lie, and this is a black lie. And, you know, some lies maybe not in our thinking not as bad as some of the others. But the Bible emphasizes the fact all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And he impressed those people and they did respond. I thought of another lesson. Brother T.Q. Martin, an ancient preacher from McMinnville, Tennessee, I met him on one occasion after his preaching career had ended, and he was on the bed of affliction. But he published a little tract that was entitled The Little Foxes. I think it has its setting in the Song of Solomon. Take from us the foxes, the little foxes, that destroy our vineyard, for our vines have tender grapes. And here again, we got into that area of putting things in categories. There are things in our lives that we count as big things and some as little things, just like we do with reference to lies. There's some sins we count as big sins, and we guard against those. Murder, adultery, things of that nature. Then there are those that we categorize as little sins, and we don't always, you know, guard so much against that. His thought was that they would build a fence around the vineyard that would guard against the big animals that would come in. But the little foxes would have a means of finding little openings, and they would creep into the vineyard and destroy the vines and the grapes. Well, that's not my sermon tonight either. But those thoughts are before you. What I'd like for you to think of tonight is based upon a statement in the book of Psalms, chapter 90. And as we look down in it for just a few verses to verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Numbering our days. And we think about that, of course, we think of the brevity of life. Life indeed is brief. Those of us in congregations of the Church of Christ have just this past week witnessed the truthfulness of this. Life is brief. One of our preachers, Mike Nix, at the age of 55, a life cut short. And here I stand before you tonight, almost 86 years of age, and I'm still getting by. But the point is, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Whether you live to be 50 years of age or you live to be 115 years of age, we still need to apply our hearts unto that which is wise. We need to manifest in our lives some wisdom. But we do know that life is brief. And no matter how long we live, we're not always ready for that period of time to end. So we need to use whatever period of time that we have with wisdom. We need to use it in such a way that whenever that time comes, we'll be prepared for it. And that we will not question and wait until the last moment of life. We start out on an unknown way, which we have to travel largely by faith. And of course, as we think about that, we know that a day brings sometimes surprises to us. And who knows what a day shall bring forth. Lessons, as we said, have just recently been emphasized. The brevity of life. So teach us, therefore, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We live in a world of trouble. And I think at this particular time, the last few years, it has been extremely troublesome. We never know what a day shall bring forth. We have those things of nature that sometimes bring great destruction and death, and we're well aware of that in this community, aren't we? Because it passed not far away, and it influenced some of our members, some of our brethren. We have such things as earthquakes and the destruction that follows. The collapse of a mine that might trap those who are working far beneath the surface of the ground. Those things, as we read about them, we see them on our television screen day by day by day. And so we live in a world of uncertainty. Who can tell what will happen tomorrow? Who knows where we will be at this time tomorrow evening? And so each of us start out on an uncharted path. And of course, in regard to that, we find it is changing, changing regularly. Our ship out on the ocean is sailing, and the shoreline, well, it's ever changing. We're reminded of the prayers of the fishermen in the North Sea when they would put out early to go to their daily task of fishing, and they would pray unto God, to God to watch over them, for our crafts are small, but the ocean is wide. We indeed have small crafts, but we live in a big world, and so we need to pray that the Lord shall keep us. What I want to think about tonight is how to succeed in the living of the Christian life on a day-by-day basis. That's really all we have that we know about, isn't it? We hope to get up in the morning, and most all of us, perhaps all of us in this group, will indeed do that. Let's hope that that will be true. But there will come a morning when it will not be true. There will come a day in our lives when we will not see the sunset or the sunrise. And the certainty of it is certainly manifest in so many ways in life. And so some make a great deal of life, and others, well, they just drift along through life, do they not? Taking whatever comes, sometimes making the most of it, and sometimes trying not to deal with life at all. And so we wonder, just how is it that we can make the most of life? Each day is a challenge. And so we need to face that challenge. And when we meet whatever opportunities and whatever challenges come, we're cheered and we're hopeful and we apply whatever wisdom God has given unto us. And we use whatever abilities that we have developed. And we hope to see that day successful and through and ready for tomorrow. But let's think about just how is it that we can live that full life, to the fullest extent, get the most out of our lives. You know, Paul was such a character as that. As we look at Paul, how rich and full was the experience of this man, and how much he made of time itself. I think it was the writer Adam Clarke who published a set of commentaries that many of you may have used from time to time. But in comparing the life of Paul, he said that he was like the Nilometer in Egypt, that by his life we are able to judge and to see and to determine how high the river of thought and how high the river of love, how high the river of devotion can really rise. And we see that, I think, in Paul's life. There are many things that we learn from the character of Paul. I think we find in Paul's life that actually he saw the Lord, as far as we know, only one time. And that was on the way to Damascus. He heard his voice. And he obeyed that voice. He went on into the city, and there he was told what he must do by Ananias. And he was told, therefore, to arise and to be baptized. And he was told why God called him, that he might be a messenger of truth to the Gentile world. Paul never forgot that. And I think he did his very best to live up to that. And even though that he was not one who followed in the steps of Jesus as did the other apostles, he didn't hear the lessons that Jesus delivered in his lifetime. And yet I think you'll find that the message got very deep into his heart and his soul and his mind. He traveled more than any other apostle. He wrote more epistles than any of the others. He established more congregations than any of the others. Here is a man who truly dedicated his life in serving the Lord. Every day that he lived, he sought to fulfill that day in bringing someone to the knowledge of the truth, living in such a manner that he could be, as Jesus taught all of us to be, the light of this world that is not hidden under a bushel, but is set on the house to give light under the candlestick to give light unto all that are in the house. So his labors were abundant and his trials were plentiful. And his days and his weeks were full of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how was it that Paul was able to live such a life as that? How was it that this man could be so successful in his labors for the Lord? Well, there are some points that I think that we can see in his life. First of all, I think we would learn to forget ourselves in some interest outside of ourselves. It's so easy for our thoughts to so often turn inwardly. What can I do that will please me? What can I do that I will enjoy? What will I do that will be of profit unto me? That didn't seem to be Paul's reasoning. He was living in such a manner that outside of himself, he could see those opportunities to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. day by day, you find that to be true. He spent very few moments in thinking about himself. I think one of the general rules that he followed, which think about for a moment, he made the statement in Paul's letter to the brethren at Philippi when he said, "This one thing I do." One thing. He placed it above every other thing. What was it, Paul? Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to ask, is that your daily thought? Is that your daily goal? Is this what you're trying to do to live a successful life as a Christian? Those things of the past may detain us. They may even tempt us to turn back unto those things of the world. Paul said, forget all of that. Think about that which is before you. This one thing I do in life, I am pressing on towards that goal. In the calling of Jesus Christ, I'm reaching to the future. And so his ideal is seen also in his statement in Philippians. He said in chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." What do you mean by that, Paul? For me to live is Christ. I think primarily his thought is, my life is to bring glory to Christ. Whatever I do, it's for Christ. For me to live is Christ. I'm not here to please Paul. I'm not here to get all the good I can of this world's goods. I am here to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my life is wrapped up in him. My aim is in him. My future is in him. My glory, if such I could claim, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in my Savior. I think every Christian should think very seriously about making this a part of your life in order that it be successful for Christ. Live for Christ. Use your energies. Use your abilities. Use your wherewith, as it were, to bring glory unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his thought was in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." Not only so, but he had a heart's desire that helped to drive him in the life that he lived. And this he stated also, "Brethren, my heart's desire," that is the thing that I am pushing to do, that I want to do. My heart's desire is for Israel that they might be saved. That's a good aim in life. And that's a good thing that should prompt us in our activities for Christ. Paul, what do you mean? He says, I have it on my heart. I have it in my aim. I have it in my purpose. To glorify my Lord Jesus Christ. I would like all Israel to be saved. But this is one thing that I do. And he therefore pressed towards that mark and his heart's desire to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That's a man who lives successfully as a servant of the Lord. In making a life more successful and making it the most that we can, God expects improvement in our lives. He expects that improvement in our lives as we think about it in proportion to the talent that he has given unto us. Whatever ability that is, whether that's a great ability, whether it's a very simple thing that many engage in trying to serve the Lord, even as the Bible would emphasize, the giving of a crust of bread or drink of cold water in his name. That will not lose its reward. But God expects improvement in our lives in proportion to whatever talent we may have in serving Him. I know you remember the parable of the talents that Jesus spoke about in Matthew. And in that 25th chapter, He talked about the man who went on a journey and he delivered unto his servants goods. To one man, 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And how did He divide that? Well, the Bible says, according to their several abilities. You know what we do so many times? We hide beneath the statement, I can't do that. I just don't have the ability to do that. Don't call on me. I don't have the ability. That's an excuse many times, isn't it? But does God expect us to always excuse ourselves by that? I don't have the ability. Take the ability, the natural native ability He's given unto you, and develop it. Use it. That's what happened here in Matthew 25. That 5-talent man took that which his Lord gave unto him, and he went out and he used it. He developed it. And he could come back and give an account unto his Lord by saying, here's what you gave me, and here is more than you gave me. I have used it. I have developed it. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The 2-talent man, now he did not have the ability of the 5-talent. But did he use that as an excuse? Did he say, because I don't have the ability that this other servant has, that I will not go out and take the 2 and trade with it and use it and develop it? He came back to his master and said, here's the 2 that you gave me, and here's 2 more. And he received the same commendation, that the 5-talent man did. Well done, good and faithful servant. What about the 1-talent man? Did he have any ability? Did his master overlook him? No. He gave him 1 talent. He knew that he had the ability to use and develop that, and maybe he could come back and say, I have 2 now. I've gained 1 more. But he went and hid it, did he not? And when the judgment of his master was, he commended the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. But to this man who came beggarly, as it was, to say, Lord, excuse me, here's what I did. I took what you had given me, and I didn't use it. I just went and hid it. And here it is originally as you gave it to me. And his master condemned him. He took that 1 talent away from him. He said, cast this man out. Cast him into outer darkness. He perhaps was repeating the words that our master will use in that great day when we come before him with a life that we have not used to his glory, with abilities that we have not developed in his kingdom. And he may say unto us, depart from me, depart from me. Cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question is in our lives, how are we using what God has given unto us? You know, we stand on dangerous ground sometimes when we excuse our abilities by saying, if I had what he has, look what I could do. If I had his ability, if I had his knowledge, if I had his brains, if I had his money, whatever it might be, we stand off over here saying, look at him. If I was like him, look what I would do. That's not the question. The question is, what are you doing standing right here and not over there? What are you doing with what you have in your pocket? What are you doing with what you have in your brains? And so that's the thought we find with reference to our standard before God. And we stand on dangerous grounds when we excuse ourselves from doing what we have the ability to do, and with that ability that God has given us, that we might bring glory unto His kingdom. You know, the Christian is not misled as others with reference to what God gives to him. People of the world, they're at a loss sometimes to know just what object shall I use to which I can devote my abilities and my life? How will I use my money? You know, you read every once in a while of a wealthy person, many times it's a wealthy widow to whom a husband or family has willed millions of dollars. How would she use it? Well, you read every once in a while where she picks up a pet somewhere, maybe a dog, maybe a cat, and she sees that that cat or that dog is so well taken care of. All the food he wants, a very comfortable bed to sleep in, all he needs for exercising, and even including in the will, if I die before this cat or this dog dies, that they're to be taken care of with my money. That's the world. Looking out to see how they will use their abilities and use their money. Christians are not to be misled in that. We're told in the Word of God, as you have opportunity, do good and do it to all men, and especially to the household of faith. There's so much good that can be done. There's so many in need in this world, not only the gospel of Christ, but even of those things that sustain life itself. Are we to let the poor in our community continue in his poverty without some devotion from us, some sign from us that we care, and that to the best of our ability that we will give those things that are necessary for the sustaining of life? So Christians are not to be misled in this. You remember, as we talked about the talents a moment ago, in chapter 25 in Matthew, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many." I know that perhaps none of us could come down to the front tonight and say, "Look at me, I have all of this money, and I have all of this ability." We just don't possess it, do we? But that's not the question. The question is, what are we doing with what we have? What are we doing with that native ability that God has given unto us? How are we using it to glorify the Lord? Did he not say in one of his lessons that you are the light of the world? A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Men do not light a candle and hide it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick that it might give light in the whole house. How is your light burning? Who has been able to see a better life through you? What witness do you have from day to day that says unto the others, it would be safe to follow in the steps of this man as he's following in the steps of the Lord? When we look at Paul, we see so many things. And I think, again, we can turn to words of wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find the words of wisdom in chapter 9, about verse 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, stick it in your pocket." I think I misquoted that, didn't I? That's not what it says. "Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might." He's speaking to us. He's saying, if you want to live successfully, if you want to prepare that mansion up there, if you want to look forward to the day when you can go and be welcomed home by our Lord, then whatever you can do for Him and for the good of mankind, to the glory of God, do it with your might. Brethren, I look forward to the time when churches of Christ throughout this nation get back into that period of time when week after week they were baptizing, just as you did here tonight. Gospel meetings were bringing people down the aisle. Our friends and our neighbors would venture out to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has changed all of that? Is that the way the church is presented today? Is that the way that we who make up the church of the Lord is saying to the world round about us, come follow me as I follow in the steps of Jesus Christ? Let's use what God has given unto us and the native ability. Do it with your might, not mechanically. Put yourself into it. Do it with your might. I think sometimes we get just sort of content with the idea if we do things just sort of mechanically. And that's the way that we ordinarily do it. Is that for me to conclude this lesson? Got about 5 minutes more, all right. You know, sometimes in our worship, it's just sort of like we're marking time. And you're going to see, I'm sure the preacher does quite often, how much longer is he going to go? And as soon and many times before the amen is said, I want to get first in line at the restaurant, you know. It happens every Lord's Day. It happens out where I attend regularly. I don't know. Mark, does it happen here? I won't put you on the spot. All right. Let's think about it. Do it with your might. Our singing. Sometimes we just sit and sort of mouth our songs. What does the Bible say? Sing how? With the spirit and with what else? The understanding. From the heart. If we would really put ourselves even into our worship, we'd almost lift the roof every time. And our hearts would be certainly fed by the Word of God. Jesus set before us a great example in the thoroughness of His mind and of His work. Whenever our Lord taught a lesson or preached a sermon, it was complete. Whenever He healed even the multitudes. Whenever He fed them, whether they were 4,000 or 5,000, they had leftovers. They had leftovers. What was it, Sunday before last or last Sunday? When was Father's Day? Sunday before last, I think it was. We had 14 people to eat at our table that day. I don't know whether we had any leftovers or not. Helen usually saves a few leftovers for Monday and Tuesday and a few on for Wednesday. But when the Lord fed, there was always leftovers, weren't there? Take it out by the basket full, even of those things were left over. What the Lord did, it was always complete. You do not find our Master, our Savior, ever half-heartedly engaging in any work that would benefit other people. He did it completely. And we are to follow in His steps. We think of the characteristic of Paul as being characteristic of a great mind. The Word of God is before us, and the challenge is study it. Study it to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's something every member of God's family needs to do on a regular basis. Study. Fill that mind with the Word of God. Let it influence you. We believe, of course, in that which is after life itself. We have not seen that great place which the Lord has said, I've gone to prepare. That's an ambition I have, and I suspect you have. I want to see it. I want to go there someday. We have not seen it. We have faith that it exists. We live maybe like Abraham did. He longed for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He never saw that city. We have not seen that eternal city. We may read about it here in the Scriptures. We may know that the Lord has said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We may read about its jasper walls and its gates of pearl and its street of gold and its river of life and so on. And we accept all of that by faith, and we need to live in anticipation of it. And if that'll be our goal day by day, we will know that beyond life here, there is life evermore. Beyond the things that we enjoy and see in this world, there are blessings that are beyond compare. We can know that the Lord will be there to welcome the redeemed in that day, and that it'll not be on a temporary basis. It'll be forever and forever and forever. Do you want to go there? Do you want to begin building a life that will be welcomed in that day? The Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Our Lord extended an invitation. And I don't know, am I to extend an invitation tonight? Okay, all right. But I think we know well that the Lord is welcoming any who would come. That was his invitation, was it not? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. May I challenge you tonight, live for Jesus. Live a good life. Live to the best of your ability, so that you will not be ashamed to come in that day to the Lord and say, Lord, here is what you gave me, and here is how I used it. And the Lord then would say, well done. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it. I appreciate the invitation to come after preaching, teaching, public way for those many years. It's pretty hard for me to just sit out here in the pew now and to listen to others. But I still welcome the opportunity to be in worship and opportunities like tonight to accept an invitation and to come and to spend these few minutes with you. Thank you so much.